We left off last study, I believe, in Acts 9. And so let's go back to Acts 9 again for a few verses of Scripture, and then we'll switch over to Acts 10. Because the way it's written, and I think you'll see when we get there, that the way it's written, you get an understanding of how it goes. And of course, Luke was writing the book of Acts, but we're going to go to at least one verse of Scripture in Galatians that Paul explains some of the things that's written in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And then, before we finish the ninth chapter, we'll go and do 10 and probably up to a little bit of 11, and then we'll come back and finish the ninth chapter. And if that sounds like it's a little off the beaten path, it is, but that's the way that the Holy Spirit put it together. And so it gives us then a fuller picture than it would if we just went straight down the line and looked at it. And a lot of times, you know, we say, well, you know, Acts is a history lesson, and it just goes from place to place to place. But it does, but it deals with more than one person. And see, in the ninth chapter, it deals with Saul of Tarsus, and then it deals with Peter, because it goes to where Peter went to Joppa, and the sheet was let down to show Peter that there was not anything unclean anymore. And so that fits in here before we get back to the rest of the ninth chapter of Acts, and it makes sense that way. And of course, this is on a timeline. You know, we're dealing with a time between 37 AD and 40 AD, or maybe up to 41 AD. And so the referral there that I'm talking about is when we get to Acts 9:19. And then we go to Galatians and read a verse or two of Scripture that Paul put there, but Luke picked it up to give you the understanding of how long that Paul stayed in Damascus after he got his eyesight back. He went into Arabia for 40 days and came back to Damascus. And they were laid in wait to get him for 3 years. And I never understood that before. And I've been through Acts 4 or 5 times. But that's the 3 years that Peter was out on a journey, and they talk about what Peter done before we can pick it back up. So I've kind of give you now a little bird's eye view of how this stuff was laid out, and how the Holy Spirit showed it to us this way. So we're gonna pick up with Acts chapter 9 verse 10. And you know, we stopped off last time at 9:9, where it said he was 3 days without sight, neither eat or drink. So this was an example or a form of death, if you will, that for those 3 days and 3 nights, Saul didn't do anything he didn't do anything because the dead man couldn't do it. He didn't eat or drink. He didn't take anything down, and he couldn't see, and he was just there. And so we're gonna start with verse 10. And so we'll just go ahead and get with it there. And it said, there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Now, not an apostle, but a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. You know, I guess Ananias was a pretty common name, because when we went through the fifth chapter, it was Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And that's not going to be the last time you're probably going to see this in the Acts period, because there's Ananias is probably a pretty normal name, like John or Bill or Paul or, you know, like that. But there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. This called his name one time. When he called Saul, he said, Saul, Saul. And that was for emphasis, because he was calling Saul to get his attention to do something for him for the rest of his life. But here, this is a temporary thing. Ananias is just going to do this for God one time. You know, so there's a difference there. And a lot of times we don't think about that when we're studying it. So when we look at verse 10, there, this, he was Ananias was a follower or a believer, but he wasn't an apostle. He hadn't been called to preach the gospel for God, but he was a believer. And, when he called him, he just called him by his one name. And he said, behold or see, I am here, Lord. And so he answered the Lord right away in that situation. He said, see, I'm here. And then in the vision, he said, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas. And again, I guess Judas is a pretty well-known name, because this is not the Judas, the house that the man that betrayed Christ and sold him for the pieces of silver. So it wasn't the same one. But he was staying, or they had carried him blind into this house of Judas. He said, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. So I guess the one thing that Saul could do at that time was that he could pray while he was blind, because he couldn't see. And so the word there, arise, it means to get up, or to rise up. Now, some places arise, it's dealing with resurrection, but this is not dealing with resurrection here. See? But he was telling him to get up, arise and go. I mean to stand up and go to the street that's called Straight. And that street runs down through the city of Damascus. They had one big, what we would call, I guess, an avenue, and it ran from west to east all the way through town, completely through town. You could go all the way through Damascus, the oldest city in the world, without getting off of that street. You make the whole main part of the city and stay on that one street. And it went from west to east there. And so it was through the entire city, and inquire, it said, or ask for the house of Judas. He said, for one Saul of Tarsus, and he's there praying. And and Tarsus was the I guess the main city of Saul was from the, I guess you'd call it the capital city of that area in Tarsus. And he says this, And the Lord goes on and says in 12, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So I guess Saul could see these visions, or God had showed him in his deal with him on the Damascus Road how he was going to get out of this. That's about the only thing I can think of in that sense. Or God showed it to him in Saul's mind's eye, because, you know, a lot of times when we dream, we see things by our mind's eye and don't really see them. But a lot of times when we wake up, we're not sure if it was a dream or, you know, if it really happened for just a second or two there. And it could be that sort of thing. So he is telling Ananias, Saul, he's seen you in his mind's eye, and he knows why you're coming. You're going to come and pray for him and put your hands on him, and he's going to get his sight back. And he's going to receive his sight. That he might receive his sight. It almost seems like, well, it wasn't a certainty. But with God, it is a certainty, and God can say it any way he so chooses to say it. But listen to what Ananias said here. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And so this was Ananias' hesitation here. He was very hesitant about going into this Saul of Tarsus man. How many evil things that Saul had done to the people, and he had bound them and, I don't know, maybe beat them and sent them to prison and all this kind of stuff. And, he would be like probably everybody else is. He'd be a little hesitant about getting involved with a person like that. And it said in 14, and he goes on to say, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon his name. So he is telling the Lord, said, man, he's bad. He's the one that has these bogus warrants that he can lock people up with. And he got them from the high priest. He got them from the leader of the Sanhedrin Council. And I think that's the reason that Caiaphas lost his job. Because as we get here into the ninth chapter, Pilate had been relieved of his duty because he had washed his hands of Jesus before the bunch. But he did give them Barabbas, and they took, and he allowed them to take Jesus. But see, God didn't make that a full charge against him, because this was why he was there. That's because the Son was there to be put on the cross. He was there to do exactly what happened to him, and he didn't deviate from it. Had the power probably too, but he didn't deviate from it. But it had been noised around, and everybody knew about this Saul of Tarsus. And then he said in 14, 14. No, we already read that. He said, but the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, go thy way, for he, and I want you to notice this, is a chosen vessel. God has chosen Paul for a lifetime of service, or Saul, or which became Paul, a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. Now, I added the other two before because that makes the sense of the verse. They just used before one time and talked about three different groups here. And these are groups of people. And the Lord's answer was he is a chosen vessel to do these three things for these three groups, or do this thing for these three groups. And he says in 16, for I will show him, and my sentence for him is, he must suffer for my name's sake. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And it said, and Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, couldn't make it any plainer than that. That the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, thou, okay, did it go out? Of Acts 9, and I don't know why we got kicked out, but we did. So it seems to happen a lot anymore. Verse 16 of Acts 9 says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And that's talking about Saul, or which turned into Paul, on down the road. And we was reading 17, and it said, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house of Judah, and putting his hands on him, Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, or as he was coming to Damascus, had sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So, quite a lot going on there in verse 17. And so, Ananias was following God's instructions to the T, and he says that I have come to do this that the Lord has asked me to do, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now we would think that he was filled with the Holy Ghost when he was struck down on the Damascus Road. But I think the 3 days and three nights were required of Saul to be blind and to be without food for those 3 days before that this happened. And the laying on of the hands brought about the fact that in these days, it was the gift of the Spirit going from one individual to the next. It was kind of like Moses when he chose the 70 over there to be the council in the wilderness. And God told Moses, he said, I'm going to take the power that I've given you and divide it among these 70 people. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, go back and look at it and read it again. But then you will have the same power you have now. You won't diminish any in power. So you see, this is the power of God being displayed in a way that there's no limit to it. That, these people could be endowed with power to help Moses, because see, the people had grown to maybe 1.2 million or 1.3 million. And Moses said, they just, many of them, I can't take care of all of them now. And he was kind of in the same shape that the new church was in back when they chose Stephen and Philip and the other five to help with taking care of the group that was bringing their money in there. They were all living in common, you know, and had the common good for the people. They thought that Christ was going to soon return. Well, here, Ananias did this, and you would think that when Paul got struck down, he would have received the Holy Spirit then, but he didn't. He had to wait them 3 days and 3 nights. It's kind of like Christ being in the heart of the earth. So you see, symbology goes on, and it carries on through to make it plain as to who's doing it and why it's being done. And it says in verse 18, and immediately there fell from his, Saul's, eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, or immediately, pretty much immediately. And he arose, evidently he was either sitting or laying down, he arose and was baptized. And so he got a water baptism right straight after this. So, we're dealing with one that wasn't a believer on the Damascus Road, but then now he's a full believer now. He has been chosen for life, just like you and I get chosen for life. And then in 19, here's where the little change comes. And it says, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And it, when you see certain days, a lot of times it means 3 years. When it talks about many days, and I'm trying to give you now, as a teacher, I'm trying to bring this out to everyone, that the difference in the way things is made in the scripture makes it different, and you've got to look at it. So when he says certain days, you would have never thought he'd be there for 3 years. But I want you to keep your finger here and or put a bookmarker where we're at, because we're going to go to Galatians. And you say, well, why are we jumping over into Paul's writings? Well, Luke done this under the direction of the Holy Spirit, had to. So we're going to go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to go to page 1750 if you have a CB, Companion Bible. But we're going to read 15 through 18 right now. And it says this, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Well, you see, he had been separated from his mother's womb for the service of God. God knew this. But Saul didn't know it. But see, Saul learned, he learned the scripture, and he learned the law. from the best teacher they had in Israel at the time. And so God was furnishing him with stuff down through his life that would be useful to Paul as one called of God. Do you ever think back at your life and realize that, well, there was times when I did kind of funny things or funny stuff or got privileged in some way for some reason that I didn't know? I think we all do a little bit that's members of the body of Christ that understands this mystery, because that's different from a lot of people. Everybody don't have that. And there'll be people that'll sit on a church pew all their life and never go up and make a profession of faith. And some will go up and make a profession of faith and come for 2 or 3 weeks to service, and you never see them again. Why? Because I think they didn't get the indwelling Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit got in touch with them to make a difference in their life, and they said they was going to do something, and the Holy Spirit knew that they weren't telling the truth. They didn't die like Ananias and Sapphira did, but, you know, a lot of times we don't see them no more in service no more. And so I think that's the difference, maybe in having life through his name, and maybe being blessed with being part of the body of Christ. I think that's the difference. And if you look it up in the English dictionary, there's a word for it. Like I said last time, it's sagacity. And it means a piercing of the Holy Spirit. So when you get the Holy Spirit, it has been thrust into you without a doctor opening you up. You don't, you know, it's just that way. Mm-hmm. But then there's some that just have life through his name. And I've got a half sister that's been to all kinds of churches and everywhere, and I've talked to her about this mystery stuff. She said, I just can't grasp that. And I don't want to tell her what I've just said here. But it's my, and you might say I've made a judgment, but I have seen that she's like the one sitting on the church pew. At one time, she might have been fruitful about it, and then the next little bit of time, she lost that urge to do or go or listen to the Holy Spirit, and so it's not there anymore. In that sense, it's there for life through his name, but it's not there for the better things, the better resurrection, all the things that deals with that. That said, when it pleased God, we go back to Galatians 1:15, who separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace. We just read that. That's on the Damascus Road, and when he was in Judas's house in Damascus, that's when he got his grace. He got his grace when he got the Holy Spirit. Okay? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, and he said, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he went to Arabia for 40 days. And I think this was, you know, when God puts somebody on probation. So he put Paul on probation for 40 days. He put the nation of Israel in the wilderness on probation for 40 years. So the word 40 is a probationary period. When you see that, it's pretty much exactly that. Then here's verse 18. And this has been inserted at 9:19 in the line that you can find in the notes in the Companion Bible. Then after 3 years, Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But none other of the apostles I saw save James, the Lord's brother. And guess the first epistle that's going to be in the list of epistles that are going to be written during the book of Acts. James is the first one that's mentioned. But not yet. He's not wrote it yet. But that's who Paul saw. He saw Peter and James' brother. 3 years he stayed in Damascus. And so I had to bring this here in order for you to see that he couldn't go to Jerusalem to see Peter because Peter wasn't in Damascus. Peter was on a journey like Paul journeys out to different places to preach and teach Jesus Christ to others. So this is the reason why I need you to mark your Bible in Acts 9:19, because we're going to pick it up in a couple of studies down the road, and we're going to do the rest of the ninth chapter, because we need to look, because God or the Holy Spirit told Luke to shift to Peter now. And so we're going to go to chapter 10. And we're going to take up, let's see, maybe, no, we're going to, we'll go to 9:32 and pick up with Peter. Peter's in 9:32. So from 19 to 32, it's a little different situation, and we'll come back after we see this and this is Peter's ministry at Lydda from Acts 9:32 to 10:48. And so we're gonna take up with what goes here, and then we'll go back to the ninth chapter in verse 20 and go from 20 to 32, and we'll, because that's the way it fits in Scripture. And it all is dealing with this 3 years that they were looking for Paul, and I guess the Lord told Paul, or Saul, or somebody told Saul that Peter was not in Jerusalem at this time. And so he had to be in hiding 3 years in Damascus. And then they let him down by outside the wall in a basket. Okay? So 32 of 9. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters where Peter had made up his mind to take this journey and to preach Christ. Peter passed throughout all quarters. He came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. This runs pretty much concurrently with Acts 8:25 when Philip was there also. So it even goes back before the ninth chapter, when Philip was with the eunuch in the eighth chapter of Acts. So, yeah, you got a little inserts and a little movement going on there in those two places. And we seem to want to say, well, it runs concurrent, but it does, but there's, you got to fill in the spaces between what's said in Acts with sometimes with things that happened a little later or even a little bit before. And it says, while he was there, he found him a certain man named Enos, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. So he had some kind of thing that made him not be able to walk in that situation. And he had been, and everybody, I guess, there and a lot of knew that he had had this problem for a long time. And you get down to 34. And Peter said unto him, Enos, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately. He does not tell you. It does not tell you that Peter laid his hand on Enos. He just looked at him and said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. He didn't say he pointed at him or anything. He just said, call your name. Enos, I'm calling your name. This Jesus Christ that I serve made you whole. Just get your bed and go. And it says he rose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. So the many times that we see these little miracles or these miraculous things take place, it pricks these people to believe that there's something to this. Because these things that they were doing just didn't happen by sorcery, so to speak. It was a bona fide thing. It was something that was permanent. It was not something they going to go down the road and couldn't do no more, or couldn't do. And it says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And this woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. So here was a woman that a lot of communities find that was involved. She was doing whatever was needed, she did. And it doesn't say they paid her money for it, but it said what she did was on these. It was like, well, I'm giving you this. And you can take it for what it's worth in that sense. But it says, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. That's 37. And they made her ready for burial. She became sick and died, and they did the normal things of getting her ready for burial and probably did the sweet smelling stuff because, you know, they couldn't keep them very long without they stink. And so this was pretty much the way it done in an upper room. And it said, and forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So here again, they didn't call them apostles, they called them disciples. And the 12th, after the death of Christ and after his ascension, and after the day of Pentecost, they were called apostles. And so these disciples were, I guess, were newer believers in that sense. Who knows? But they had heard that Peter was near to Joppa, and they sent for him. Two men desiring or asking him that he would not to delay to come unto them. So Peter went with the man to the upper chamber, and the women were weeping and as usual, and they were showing her wares or the things that she did in life. They said, well, look, this is what this woman could do, and we're gonna miss this great lady, what she did in life. And said, Peter put them all forth, and he kneeled down and he prayed, and turning him to the body. So as he was praying, he didn't start out praying facing the body, but he faced the body. And he said, Tabitha, arise. And this arise is a little different from the one that we read earlier, where he told Ananias to rise up. This arise is to arise from the dead, in a resurrected state. But she got back what she had, not something different. Tabitha arise, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And so,
that's one way to clear a funeral home, man.
Yeah, after she sat up, look at this. And he gave her his hand, and he lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. To Enos, it didn't say that he touched him. But to this lady, after she arose, he took her by the hand, and he got her up. So you see the difference? The difference in the two is, one was a healing, it was a miracle thing. Well, the resurrection was a miracle thing too, but it was to life again. And he just got his bed up and probably went on home. But this lady was there with him again. I don't know if she went back to her original way of doing things or not. I don't think we're told that. But it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So again, the same ending to this story was the same ending that was in the story to Enos, that many believed And so this was whether it was a miracle of healing somebody or giving them something that they weren't either born with or didn't have or had lost. And this lady that had lost her life. But many believe.
Dorcas was another example of somebody that if the scripture was ever going to give you the perfect witness of what heaven looked like, if you indeed died and went straight to heaven.
Right. Yeah.
There it was. Yeah. I mean, all she had to do was start talking.
Yeah.
And she would have had their attention and it would have been recorded word for word, but it didn't happen.
It didn't happen.
Because she didn't get it.
She, no.
No more than Lazarus did.
She just died.
Or any of the rest of them.
She had gone to the death state.
The same Peter told them,
and came back.
David is not ascended into the heavens.
Yeah. And it came to pass that Peter, tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the Tanner. So here's Simon Peter staying with Simon the Tanner. You know, so you don't want to get your Simons mixed up either. And so, this was happening while Peter was on this journey that he took around, that he made there, that mentions it back in Acts 9. And, that he had gone preaching and teaching Christ. And so, Saul couldn't go to Jerusalem to see him because he had to wait in Damascus 3 years for Peter to get back home or to get back to Jerusalem. And so this is the reason we went to Galatians 1:18 or 1:15 and looked at 1:15 through 18 or 19, and it tells you, well, after 3 years. See, he went into Arabia for 40 days. I think in I'm thinking again that that's a probationary period. That he came back to Damascus and he was there for 3 years. And people, probably if you don't get in an in-law study, you probably won't see that unless you go back and get involved in the timelines. And we also need to get into the people lines, but I don't know that my mind will get me there yet.
You almost have to have a chart.
Yeah, so, and you, it'd be pretty tough to put a chart on.
So like Barney had, he had a big old clothesline looking thing pulled all the way across the room.
Yeah. And so, that is, it's 9:30 now, so, it'd probably be a good place to stop at the end of chapter 9, and then we didn't quite get to 10, but we'll pick up 10. And we'll go through with this because this is where Cornelius was told by God to send for Peter. And Peter was up on the upper room or top of the house praying. And that's where the sheet came down to him. And that's where he had to change his mind, son, in the fact of doing all this. Well, all this happens between AD 37 and AD 40. And in the timeline, I can get that part pretty good there. And then what we pick up in the rest of chapter 9 from 9:20 to 9:32 then happens either in 40 or AD 41. And so all this is already in chapter 10 is already taking place, and they're having a problem about the Lord giving it to the Gentiles, and it was hard for them to believe that. And, of course, and that's a kind of a normal thing that man would do, not knowing all the crooks and turns of the will of God to make his plan and purpose come full.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's lots of times that we don't understand that because we're not given all of that in such a form as that you can just read it right off, because that's the reason God says through Paul to rightly divide the word of God, to be a workman who needeth not to be ashamed.
It's
the ashamed is reading something and not fully understanding it, and then going out and trying to explain it to somebody else. That with the indwelling spirit, we're supposed to have that ability. If we have been involved in it, we're supposed to have that ability to tell others also.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the way it works. And you might not agree with that, but think on it before you get too deep involved in that thought, because that's true. It's just like the people that sat on the back row of the pew in the church. And the Holy Spirit gets to dealing with them. Some will go up and some will sit there and never go up. And some of the ones that goes up will make a profession of faith and turn around, and 2 or 3 weeks later you won't see them in the service anymore. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not guiding them, or they only got life through his name. They didn't get the full measure of wisdom that God provides to people.
Yeah, that's a gift.
And I honestly believe that.
It's a gift.
I have seen it in my life. But I couldn't do that. Once I said, "Yea, Lord, use me for whatever what you want to do," I could never go back, because I think if I did, even today, I don't know how much time I got left, but it would certainly not be as much as I had if I go back on my promise to him. And I've never thought I'd ever get involved in this or in pal talk or anything else to the extent that I could use it for a way of putting forth God's word to other people in other places.
Yeah.
So thank you, folks, for being with us, and God bless you for your time and grace. And we will pick it up again next time if the Lord's willing and we're here. And if we're not here, you pretty well know the Lord wasn't willing.